You know, I'm actually glad that that all happened this morning. And I'll tell you why. Because we get so used to how we do things that sometimes we need to be shaken a little bit and awakened to the fact that we don't need all this, right? That if all that stuff went away, we still have Jesus and we still have the opportunity to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. If we have one another and we have our Bibles and our language, that's all we need. I remember years ago on my first missionary trip to the Philippines, I was asked to speak at a little church. And, you know, people don't worship the way we do necessarily around the world. And there were kids everywhere. And they were running up and down the aisles and they're climbing over their parents and grandparents and everybody else. And it was loud and it was noisy. And it seemed like it was just chaos. And then something happened to make it even worse. We had they call it a brownout, and everything went down, and all of the sound equipment and the PowerPoint and all that stuff went away. And they just went on without a beat. And I just sat there, and as I was watching all this take place, all of a sudden, tears started coming to my eyes, and I started to cry. And I was, you know, guys aren't in touch with their feelings. And I had no idea what was going on. I was like, what is wrong with me? And I just said, Lord, what is wrong with me? And it just occurred to me, the beauty of the church when it worships God without all the stuff. Sometimes the best thing that could happen to us is just what happened to us today. So enemy, Satan, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good.
Amen.
Amen? And that's a good lesson for us all this morning. I want to dedicate the message today to a beloved brother in Christ, Chad Davis, sat right back where you guys are sitting back there in the last row next to our beloved Carol Miller. And Chad was the first person that greeted Carol after his wife passed away, and he came to this church. Chad and his girlfriend greeted him so warmly. And can I just say to the seniors that are in the back, those people that, you know, you kind of, that's your place back there, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have so graciously ministered to new people coming, that they're awkward, they don't know how to find their way, they're uncomfortable, it's their first Sunday or whatever. Well, Chad, apparently on Friday morning, had an accident. He fell and slipped in the kitchen and hit his head really hard. He began to hallucinate and said that he needed to go to the hospital, and they were preparing to go to the hospital when he started to start flailing and losing it, ran out of the house and started knocking on the neighbor's doors and losing control, basically. And so his girlfriend called the police and the ambulance, and they came. And because the police didn't know what was going on with Chad, they thought maybe he was on a drug high or something. They didn't have the context. They just thought he might be a danger to himself or a danger to others. They tased him. And as a result, as he went down, they cuffed him and took him to the hospital. And at that point, they found out that there was no brain activity. They sent him to Las Vegas, where they were ministering to him and trying to help him. But sometime this morning, they took him off of all life support. So Chad is with the Lord. The thing that was so remarkable about Chad as a young man in his probably middle to late 20s was his voracious appetite for the Word of God. He loved this church, and he loved you. And as we loved on him, it was great to see the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in that young man. Just this last week, I was thinking to myself how desperately I wanted to get in contact with him so that I could mentor him and disciple him. But he's with Jesus now. He doesn't need any discipling. He's with the Lord Jesus. But our loss, heaven's gain. So would you be praying for Stephanie, his girlfriend? Would you be praying for his family? I don't know if they know the Lord or not. At one time, he filled a whole row of people from his family. So pray that God would be with them. Stephanie did say, and Carol's friend, Stella, that they would be in church this next Sunday. So be praying for that family. I dedicate this message to the memory of Chad Davis. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's blessing. Father, our hearts are broken. Lord, this is the way it's supposed to be. When we lose a beloved member, the whole body is affected. And so, Lord, thank you for Chad's life. Thank you for his love for you. Thank you for his love for this church. Thank you for his love for this people. Thank you for the love that he had for the Word of God. Thank you for his voracious appetite for the things of God. And Lord, I pray that as we dedicate this message of restoration, the gospel of restoration, God, that you would restore in all of us a greater, deeper, broader love for you. Lord, would you help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness? For you have promised that when we do, we will be filled. Thank you for this beloved psalm, the Psalm of David, as the shepherd boy tending his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bless these words to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start the message this morning, my first question to us is, what are you afraid of? What is the fear that grips your heart? Who are you afraid of? The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. The love of Christ for us is so great that once we come to understand the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can no longer fear. All of us are plagued with it, right? And it's not a coincidence that God created sheep to be like us, to mimic us, to reflect our own inadequacies and our fears, because sheep are interesting characters, as we're going to see in just a moment, how just the littlest thing can startle them and send them all moving in 100 different directions. They're just crazy that way. And as we think of our own lives, as we think about what's going on even in our week, there are things that we could really be terrified about. And there are those today in our world that love to terrorize. And Satan, the Bible says, the prince of darkness would like nothing more than to terrorize us and to cause us to be so racked with fear that we can't function anymore. Listen, perfect love casts out all fear. If you're fearing today, if there's something that's gripped your heart where you're not able to function, where you're kind of crippled in your Christian experience, your mind and your heart and your life and the positive things that used to be the things that would delight your heart, that now everything's just like this dark black cloud over your head. And it's not just infected you, it's affected your mate, it's infected your children, it's affected your attitude, it's literally affected and infected everything around you. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to faith and faithfulness. And instead of separating ourselves from other Christians, we need to come back together. Once again, we have this family meal after the service. I just want to encourage you, make this a part of your monthly schedule, because the Bible says that we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. For as the day of Christ draws near, we need to come together all the more. Why? Because we need encouragement. Because we need edification. Because we need to be built up in the faith. And it's the nature of Satan to so discourage us and to so dishearten us and to so cause dissension in us that we just want to isolate, stay in bed, throw the covers over our head, and just, you know, shut everything out. That's exactly the wrong thing to do. We cannot let the enemy have the victory. Perfect love casts out all fear. Would you not forget that today? Perfect love casts out all fear. So Psalm 23, it's called the Shepherd's Psalm because it speaks of the love of a shepherd for his sheep. It's understood to be the Psalm of David. It's Hebrew poetry. It may have been a song that was sung one day, maybe even an antiphonal choir. You know what antiphonal is, don't you? Where you'd have one choir up front and another choir in the back, and they would sing back and forth to each other. It was a way to remind the church, and then in the Old Testament, the congregation, that God is still here, and we sing together, we worship together, we praise God together, we hang out together. Why do we do that? Because we need one another. For in the fellowship of Christian saints, we can be encouraged in the faith. I take comfort from you. Hopefully you can take comfort from me as well. We get into trouble when we wander from the fold. We've already established in the first two messages that the Lord God, Jehovah, the High King of Heaven, is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not be in want. David, a talented man created by God to not just tend sheep, but to tend and watch over the whole nation of Israel. He had his humble beginnings tending sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. It's within our disposition and DNA to wander from home and wander from the truth. We get into trouble, and then we wonder how we got there. We've already established in these first two messages that the Lord God is our shepherd. And you know what's so wonderful? The Egyptians, which is a type of the world, and Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, hated shepherds. What does the world think of shepherds? The world hates shepherds. Now, I'm not just talking about an occupation. I'm talking about the disposition of a shepherd to care for sheep. And as a pastor, that's what I am. I'm a shepherd. The elders are shepherds looking over, tending the sheep of this particular fold. Here within Kingman, we have many folds, but we have one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the Bible says. He is the good shepherd. And you know what? The Bible says that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to put on himself the robes of humanity. He became, the Bible says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He calls himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd of the sheep. This is what I think is remarkable. The reason why the Egyptians and the world hated shepherds was because they smelled of sheep. Jesus took upon himself the robes of humanity to smell like us. I don't think anybody's ever said that in a message, ever, anywhere, any place. How amazing that God became flesh so that he could take on our smell. Not our sin, but our smell. We want to look at three ways this morning that God cares for his sheep. so that we never need to fear again. And hopefully under His watch care, we will learn contentment enough to lie down and be satisfied, to be able to rest and be at peace. Some of you are in turmoil this morning. I don't know the details of it. I don't need to. It might be financial issues. It might be marital issues. It might be problems with your children. It might be issues that nobody in this sanctuary knows anything about, but you know it. You're plagued by it. It's stuff that just keeps scrolling in your head and in your heart. You want to be free from it, but you just don't know how you can get free. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus wants to free you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let's take these three thoughts one at a time. Number one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The good shepherd is satisfying. When you think of the nature of sheep, the nature of a sheep wants to lie down, but it just can't seem to bring himself to do it. Because he's so encumbered with all of the cares of the world that he just can't rest. I want to give you a word picture of that here in just a moment. There are too many distractions. There are too many things to be fearful of. There's green pastures to find. There are startling, disruptive, terrorizing developments around every corner, beneath every rock, behind every tree or shrub or bush. Lurking anywhere and everywhere is the potential for terror for a sheep. I want you to be reminded that as I take material this morning from the book A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by a man named Philip Keller and some other materials that are out there, you can find this book for yourself. It's an amazing little book. But these sheep, of which we are likened, have a hard time lying down. And just like little boys and girls, when it's time for their bedtime, you've struggled with them, you've wrestled with them, you've chased them to try to get them to lie down. They don't want to lie down. They've got things to see. They've got things to do. They've got a life to live. They don't want to lie down. And you're telling them, you must lie down. And finally, after 3 or 4 hours of chasing them and just the pain of just wrestling them to the ground, finally their eyes get a little heavy and they get that sleep that they so desperately need. Sheep need to be free from all friction with other sheep in order to lie down. Two, sheep have to be free from all parasites, flies and ticks and worms in order to find themselves lying down. Sheep, number three, must be full and not in want of food or they will not lie down. They're always looking for greener pastures. The only way these conditions will ever be met is if the shepherd cares enough to provide relief from all of their fears, worries, and concerns. I want to read to you a couple of portions here because he says it so much better than I ever could. Let me just read this for you. It is not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. One day a friend came to call on us from the city. Now he has a herd of sheep, right? She had a tiny Pekingese pup along, and as she opened the car door, the pup jumped out on the grass, and just one glimpse of the unexpected little dog was enough in sheer terror. Over 200 of my sheep, which were resting nearby, leaped up and rushed off across the pasture. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means to defend themselves. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. Ewes, heavy and lamb, when chased by dogs or other predators, will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions.
A shepherd's loss from such forays can be appalling. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in the field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. From then on, I slept with my rifle and flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from my bed and call my faithful collie, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. Listen, beloved, when God says, I am with you, when we pray our prayers, can we stop doing this, please? Lord, be with some so-and-so. Why do we do that? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is with us. He's an ever-present help in trouble. The Bible says trouble is going to come. It's like sparks that fly upward. It's something that is just going to happen to you. Stop being such a whiny little whatever, and understand that trouble is going to come. Trouble is going to come. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? Trouble is coming from you. But listen, you have a shepherd who is there with you. He is there inside of you. He is there over you. He is there to protect you. Why? Because he loves you enough to smell like sheep. God is an ever-present help in trouble. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Do you believe that? Then when you fear this week and something runs, that little Pekingese jumps out of the car and you go, whoa! And you start running in the opposite direction. Stop for a moment and say, wait a second. God is with me. Breathe. Take a breath. Sometimes God makes us lie down through life-altering situations that make us look up. He's trying to get our attention, but we continue to wander from his fold. And when I am forced to lie down, I am more inclined to look up. If we stop for a moment to think about it, we could work ourselves into instantaneous, heart-stopping terror over the unexpected. All of us would shut ourselves in our houses, become agoraphobics, lock ourselves in our bedrooms, throw the covers over our sheet of our head, and we would just say, I'm never coming out. Something might happen to me. Yes, it might. Yes. It will. But God is with you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 reminds us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The idea here is a mind that's at ease, resting on our blessed assurance. You see, instead of sitting on our blessed assurance, we need to rest on our blessed assurance. One of the reasons that we listed earlier of why sheep cannot lie down and rest is because they're unsettled with each other. And whenever there's tension in the air, whenever there's rivalry and competition and rest seems impossible, we need to be reminded that our shepherd is there, right? He's with us. For chickens, they have a pecking order. For cattle, it's called a horning order. I didn't know that. For sheep, it's called a butting order. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 15 through 16, and in verses 20 through 22, Ezekiel is calling us out for when we are butting each other. And the Bible says that we need to love one another. We need to respect one another. We need to give room for one another. We need to forgive one another. All the one another's. We need to care for one another. We need to pray for one another.
We need to be kind to one another. Instead of thinking, why can't you think like me? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, how can I think like him or her or them? To put ourselves in their place. Ephesians 4 tells us that we need to speak the truth in love. You know, oftentimes when we're speaking the truth, we don't do it lovingly. And other times we don't ever speak the truth because we can't speak it lovingly. Speak the truth in love. I want to give to you the story of Nicodemus, and we may only get through two of these today. Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John. Would you turn there? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. As we turn there, Nicodemus was a religious leader, right? And the Bible says that he wanted to meet with Jesus. He had an appointment with Jesus. He wanted to meet with Jesus. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, there's nothing in the scriptures that's there by accident. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a powerful man, comes to Jesus by night. Why did he do that? Because of the budding order. The Jews hated Jesus. And Nicodemus was intimidated. And he was afraid of what the other religious leaders would say if they saw him approach Jesus. They hated Jesus. And yet Nicodemus had burning questions that he wanted to ask the Lord. Jesus answered verse 3 to him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you didn't do anything to be born the first time, Nicodemus. You can't do anything to be born the second time and to be born again. You need to be born again. If you're struggling with fear this morning, if you can't seem to get control of it, if this is this huge 500-pound Pekingese that's just jumped out of the car and you can't seem to control yourself, you need Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. And you don't need to come at night. You can come at any time of the day, any time of the night. And you can just say, Jesus, I need you. I want to be born again. I want to repent of my sin. I want to come into your kingdom. I want to be one of the sheep in your fold. And Jesus will bring you to himself and bring peace to your heart. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what he does. And so Nicodemus, as he came to Jesus, Jesus said in verse 7, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness, our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so he must, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish,
but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The Word of God says, beloved, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the good shepherd of the sheep who is ever present to keep us from fear, to protect us from those who would seek to terrorize us, destroy us, or ruin us. Jesus told us we would be hated as he was. And in fact, they hate Christ because of Christ in us, right? He's the hope of glory. In Christ alone, he's the one that keeps us from the swarm of irritant flies and ticks and the things that would swarm around our heads and try to keep us distracted from the things of God. God is the one that will keep us in peace with one another as husbands and wives, as parents over our children. Peace in the workplace. Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, is our protector. He's the one that will help us in our relationships with one another. In his presence is fullness of joy. When we're with him, he alone will lead us into green pastures where we can feed until we are contented enough to lie down and rest. How do we do that? When we find that the shepherd, the good shepherd, is satisfying, he satisfies his sheep by providing for us green pastures. Now, if we're talking about the same area in Palestine as here in Kingman, Arizona, the same kind of high desert, there's not a whole lot of green grass. So what does the shepherd have to do? The shepherd takes great pains to provide, to plant, to water those green pastures for us, so that when it's time to lie down, we're able to do that in a way that would honor the Lord. He leads me beside the still waters. The good shepherd is not only satisfying, he's enough. Water is a necessity for sheep. I didn't know this. They're made up of 70% water. Without water and plenty of it, they will soon die. And it's up to the shepherd to know where the watering holes are. It's up to the shepherd to protect those sources from contamination and depletion. And this is what would happen. If the water's not provided in a timely fashion, sheep will find water for themselves in potholes that are contaminated. And then they'll drink from those waters and get all kinds of parasites and have all kinds of issues and problems, because they need to follow the shepherd to the watering places. This place this morning is a watering hole provided by the good shepherd to help you drink deeply from the person of Christ and the wellspring of faith in our walk with God. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and irritable and unstable. If not stopped in time, they drink from polluted potholes and pick up parasites. Our amazing God, the great shepherd of the sheep, is a wellspring of living water. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, we hear the story of the woman at the well, right? And she was living with many men. She was trying to satisfy an inner craving and to have her thirst quenched, and she couldn't find it. And Jesus was there. He went out of his way to go into Samaria, to be able to stop by and talk with this woman at the well. And he asked for water to drink. And then he said to this woman, "I have water you don't know of."
And if you drink of me and drink from me, I will provide waters, satisfying waters, where you will never thirst again. And what did she say? She said, show me these waters. Give me these waters. Help me, Lord. Help me to drink from these waters. And you know the story, what happened, and how the Lord Jesus Christ led her to faith and trusted him. Think of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus. What was his conclusion in life? It's all pursuing the wind, he said. Chasing women, chasing power, chasing success, chasing wealth and riches, fame and knowledge. It's all vanity, he said at the end of his life. And then he said these words in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God, the Good Shepherd, wants to lead you to fields where you can feed and rest. He wants to lead you by living waters because he is the living water. And the last thought is, he restores my soul. The Good Shepherd is salvation. So how do you refresh and restore and renew yourself? The Lord God tells us in his word that restoration of the soul and spirit happens when we feed on him and drink from him and rest in him and dwell in his presence. Because we're prone to wander, we find ourselves in fields and far countries that have parched desert wastelands, and we wonder how we got there. Think of the prodigal son that left his father and took his inheritance and squandered it on prostitutes and careless living. The word prodigal means lavish spender. The prodigal son spent all that his father had given him. But who is more of a prodigal? We think a prodigal is wandering. No, the word simply means big spender. Who is a bigger spender, the son or the father? The father spent everything on his son and was looking for him to return. And what does the Bible say? He saw him a long way off. He ran to greet him. He gave him the ring off of his finger. He put the robe over his back. He forgave him. He killed the fatted calf. What did he do? He brought that wayward son back into his family and restored to him what was lost. He restores my soul. I want to close this thought, because I think this is just so amazing. There is a Psalm 42, verse 11, where the psalmist actually said this. He's saying this to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then the remedy, he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There are times, beloved, where we just feel cast down. We may not even understand it or be able to articulate what the problem is. Our husband might come to us. Our wife might come to us. Somebody that's a good friend might come to us and say, what's wrong? I see that you're cast down. It's on your face. You're wearing it. It's like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. This is so interesting because the Bible says that being cast down is something that sheep experience. Have you ever heard of a cast sheep? A cast sheep? Let me read a thought for you. Over on page 60 to 63 in this book. Psalm 42:11. Psalmist cries out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? There is an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. There's an old English shepherd's term for sheep that have turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. It's called a cast sheep. It's a pathetic sight.
lying on its back, its feet in the air. It flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little bit for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short period of time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it's so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that all are able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into his mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search and set it on its feet again. One particular ewe that I owned in a flock of Cheviots was notorious for being a cast sheep. Every spring when she became heavy in lamb, it was not uncommon for her to become cast every second or third day. Only my diligence made it possible for her to survive from one season to the next. One year I had to be away from the ranch for a few days just when she was having her problems. So I called my young son aside and told him he would be responsible for her well-being while I was absent. If he managed to keep her on her feet until I came home, he would be well paid for his efforts. Every evening after school, he went out to the fields faithfully and set up the old ewe as she would, so she would survive. It was quite a task, but she rewarded us with a fine pair of twin lambs that spring. It is not only the shepherd who keeps a sharp eye for cast sheep, but also predators. Buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, cougars all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not far off. This knowledge that any cast sheep is helpless, close to death, and vulnerable to attack makes the whole problem of cast sheep serious for the manager. Nothing seems to so arouse his constant care and diligent attention to the flock as the fact that even the largest, fattest, strongest, and sometimes healthiest sheep can become cast and be a casualty. Actually, it is often the fat sheep that are the most easily cast. Let me tell you that as I close today, there are three ways that you can be cast. I think this is so fascinating. First of all, a sheep that's looking for a soft place, a soft indentation in the ground or soil where they can rest and lay down and be lazy. The center of gravity, if they roll just a little bit, will roll them onto their back. And in that indentation in the ground, they will not be able to get back on their feet again. You and I can never stop being diligent in our faith and our faithfulness. For when we are lazy as Christians, we will find ourselves on our backs and not be able to get back up again. Wow. Number two. Sheep may simply have too much wool. Whenever the wool gets wet or matted with mud or manure and debris, it's easily weighed down with its own weight. Wool is a picture, a type of sin in the Bible. We can become so overwhelmed with our sin that we can roll onto our back and think, what's the use? And all we can do is flay with our legs and bleat, but we can't right ourselves. And we need somebody to come along and help us back on our feet again. If you're one of those people today that's so overcome with your sin and the wool has become so heavy on you, you need to be sheared. And only God can take that away from you. Only the good shepherd of the sheep will be the one to be able to take you and lovingly cut off all of that unnecessary wool. We need to come to the shepherd and say, I need you. We need to come to one another and say, I need you. We need to confess our sins one to another so that we might be sheared. It's not what it says. So that we may be healed. But the healing comes when we cast off our sin. The sin that so easily besets us. Wool was not allowed to be worn in the holy place. The priest could not have any wool because wool was a type
of sin. Just so you know, sheep hate being sheared. And once the shepherd and the sheep are relieved and the coat is taken off, everybody feels much better. But until you come to a place where you're willing to have your wool cut off of you, you're going to continue to live in misery. Confess your faults one to another so that you may be sheared, so that you may be healed. The third thing is, when sheep are too fat, the probability of being cast is inevitable. And the remedy for fat sheep is to work out what they've been eating. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. A good workout is what the doctor ordered. And I worry, I do, as the shepherd looking at his sheep, when I see people who are looking to coast, looking to rest, looking to relax, I think it's not going to be very long before they're on their back and they can't get back up again. Or when they have too much sin in their life, it's a severe mercy to confront one another in love, the Bible says. Perfect love casts out all fear, but we also speak the truth in love to one another. I think of Peter as we close this morning, of what a mess his life was and how he denied his Lord three times. And in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 23, Jesus came to Peter and three times he said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I like you, Lord. I like you. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you?" We get distracted with so many things. Like sheep, we find ourselves in pastures, in counties, in countries far away from home. We wonder, how did we get here? We need to turn over the desires of our bodies to the one who made them. We need to ask for God Himself to quench our hunger and thirst with Himself. We need to surrender our souls, our intellect, our emotions, and our will to the High King of Heaven and seek His will on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be willing to sacrifice our agenda and even our own lives for the Spirit of the living God to take up His residence within our hearts. Sometimes when we're feeling bad, it's because danger is lurking. And even though the shepherd of the sheep is there, sometimes he can't protect us from ourselves. God has saved us from the penalty of sin. He wants to save us from the power of sin so that one day He can save us from the very presence of sin. If God be for us, who can be against us? So in Chad's memory this morning, none of us know from one moment to the next what life will hand us. And we need to come to God and we need to say, "God, whatever time I have left, help me to use it for Your glory. Help me not to be distracted by lesser things." I woke up this morning and the first waking thought that I had was of a plaque that my mother hung it in her kitchen right above the sink. And I still remember this line: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." It was written by a man named C.T. Studd. He was a great Bible-believing missionary man. And this is the whole thing. I just want to read it before we complete. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will be its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice.
bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Christ, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, I thank you this morning for this reminder today of how you so desperately, as the good shepherd of the sheep, want to see us as your livestock, to be contented, to be restful, to be at peace. So, Father, I pray, as awkwardly as this message was given this morning, I pray that the essence of it, the beauty of it, the glory of it, the truth of it, would find root in good soil and produce much fruit. For those of us, Lord, that are worrying, that are unhappy, that are unfulfilled, that are fearful, Lord, help us to know the Good Shepherd is present, watching us, caring for us, and even willing to smell like us. Thank you, God, for Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And now, as we partake and close our service, we think of this bread representing your body and this cup representing your blood. Thank you for the type of Christ who was broken for us, who bled for us, who gave his life for us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And again, Lord, for Chad's family, we pray your mighty blessing over them, your protection over them, your care for them. And as a church, Lord, whatever we can do to encourage them in these days ahead, Lord, help us to have that opportunity to do just that. Now bless these, your people, as we partake of this table representing your body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as the Lord leads you.